We are continuing our study of the 34th Psalm. In the first part of this psalm, David gives thanks to God because he's been delivered from a very dangerous situation, the time in which he was forced to flee over to Gath. And there the king, who is called Abimelech in the title of this psalm, posed a very great threat to him. His life was in danger, but the Lord delivered him. So he spends the first part of the psalm talking about his deliverance from this very dangerous and troublesome time in his life. And then in the latter part of the psalm, he begins to give instruction to others. He talks, for example, in verse 8 about, Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And then in verse 11, he gives instruction to children, and he tells them things to do that they may have life, that they may have long life, and that they may see good during this time of life. Beginning in verse 15, he begins a general statement about the righteous, how God will provide for them and how God will protect them. And he continues this thought through the rest of the psalm. And that's where we are beginning our lesson at this time. Verse 15 says, The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The Lord sees them. He knows what they're doing. He knows what their condition and situation is. He knows their problems, their trials. He knows their triumphs. And so he feels as they feel, because he's able to interpret what's happening to them. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He hears whatever their plea may be. They cry to the Lord in times of need and distress, in times of fear, and they also give their blessings and praise to God. He hears all of this. Their ears are open unto their cry. In verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now here we have a contrast between the way the Lord looks upon those who are righteous and the way the Lord looks upon those who do evil. The idea is that the Lord sees both classes alike. He's just as aware of what one group is doing as he is the other. But rather than being upon the righteous and open under their cry, when it comes to the evil, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That is, the Lord frowns upon them that do evil. He is displeased, he is unhappy with, he is not satisfied with their actions. And so this is reflected in the face of the Lord. He's against them. He does nothing to promote their well-being in this state. He does nothing to reward evil. He does nothing to perpetuate evil. He's against it. He's opposed to it. And not only the evil, but them that do evil. And he's against it to the point that he says to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He is so opposed to those that do evil that he doesn't desire that they be remembered upon this earth. He will not do anything to build them up, give them any true sense of honor or glory, any true remembrance after they leave this life. God is not involved in that. He's not involved in the memorial or the remembrance of those that have done evil. That's strictly man's doings. God doesn't desire that they be remembered because they have been evil and doing evil. So we see then we have a choice as to whether or not we can be in this class of those that have his eyes upon us and his ears open to our cry in a favorable sense, looking upon us in the sense of wanting to bless us and care for us, or whether we can be among that class that are them that do evil, that class that the Lord has his face against. The Lord wants to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And it's just simply showing that, here again, all things can be divided into these two great areas of right or wrong, good or bad, righteous or evil, and the Lord does make a difference. He does recognize these two groups of people. He does act and behave in a way that's one way toward one group and another way towards another group. He's for one group, he's against the other group. In verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. Now, after having made this statement about the wicked, about those that do evil, he further contrasts now how the Lord feels toward those that are righteous, how God feels toward those that are truly his people. The statement, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, is really figurative in some ways, because the Lord is an omnipresent being, and he's as close to one thing or individual on this earth as is another in a physical sense. But the idea of the Lord being in favor of and approving of and wanting to bless those that are righteous then can be adequately described as the Lord being near unto them that are of a broken heart. He's ready to hear. He's ready to bless. He's ready to assist. And those that are of a broken heart, this is a phrase that's fairly commonly used in the scripture. It means a heart that has been crushed down or weighted down by sorrows, by grief, by trials. And it refers to those that are the followers of God. And of course, the followers of God are going to have times in which they do have a broken heart. And one of the most common causes of the broken heart is a result of our sin. When we realize that we have sin, we realize what our true position is before God, that we are sinners in the sight of God, then this makes us have the broken heart. When we see that we fall short of the teachings of God, we have a broken heart. We're going to also have broken hearts for many other reasons in this life. Friends or members of our families that are not living the right kind of a life and that go against what we know to be right and that get into distresses and difficulties. We feel for them and we're sorry for them and we want to help them in a way that we can. But we then in this condition have the Lord to be near to us. And just to know that He's near, that is, He's amenable to our problems. He's listening to us. He wants to help and He's willing to help. That is a very great blessing indeed. And this 18th verse says further, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And of course the contrite spirit is the similar thing to the broken heart. Contrite means to be broken or crushed or trampled under. So it's not just that God is going to be near those that are buoyant and happy and full of vigor and a lot of optimism, but He's also near during those times when we are cast down, when we are of the contrite, crushed, broken spirit. He saveth such as be of that nature. That is, He will deliver them out of their problem. As it stated in the previous verse, verse 17, delivereth them out of all their troubles. There is no trouble that the Lord cannot and will not deliver His people out of. If it's not a complete, full deliverance in this life, it certainly will be in the next life. We have every reason to believe that we are going to be delivered. We're going to be taken out of our troubles, whatever those troubles are. And we can certainly look forward to the time in which we will have the complete deliverance by God. And so this is a statement about how God deals with this. A statement about how we can have this great sense of comfort and security because of the relationship that we have with God. Verse 19 further says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now this is another statement about the condition of the righteous. And we need to know about this. The righteous do have afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't mean that they have more afflictions than they would have if they weren't righteous. It doesn't mean that they have more afflictions than the unrighteous have. But it does state very plainly that the life of serving God is not one that's free from any kind of trials or troubles or tribulations. There's no promise that we're going to have that in this life while we're serving God. We're going to have many problems, many afflictions, many things that are going to come upon us that are unpleasant and that we have to deal with. That's just the state of being a human being. God does allow this to happen for our trials, as a method to prove us, as a method to test us, to see what we really do have in the way of faith. And He also uses these things as a means of punishment, as a means of chastising us when we have been disobedient and we need to be corrected and we need to be made to see that there's a change in order in our lives. So God uses these things for a beneficial purpose for us. They're beneficial in the long run, but at the time that they're happening to us, they do not seem to be beneficial. We are most distressed by them, and it causes us then to really want to depend upon God. We turn to God. We look to God for His help. And He does say that it happens in this 19th verse, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord will deliver the righteous. We have to look to the Lord for deliverance. We certainly expect God to give deliverance. This is one of the tests and trials of our faith, of our trust, of our confidence in God. If we have the affliction and we do not truly believe that God is going to deliver us, we do not truly look to God to give us the relief from this problem, then it's a show that we have a weak faith, that we really are not trusting in God. We're trusting in something else. We're doing like the Israelites were, trusting in Egypt to come to their rescue when really God wanted them to look to Him for their rescue. And so these things have a purpose. They try us and test us. They prove us. They make us stronger in the long run. And they also bring us closer to God, because they proved us that we must have God, we must trust God, we must look to God for our deliverance. And this is a true statement. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. We will be delivered out of whatever the trouble, the trial may be. And there are some of these things that may be so long-lasting, so difficult to eradicate, that our true, absolute deliverance will come in the next life. It'll come after the resurrection. But still, we believe that God will give us deliverance. And that belief alone, is enough to sustain us. It gives us the strength. It gives us the courage. It gives us the ability to keep on, even in the times of greatest distress. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that's the theme of what David is saying now. He's showing how that the Lord will protect the righteous. You be righteous, and you're going to have protection. You're going to have God to be with you. You're going to have God to be close to you. God's going to hear you. He's going to have his eyes upon you. And you're going to reap the benefits then of the great power of the one and only true and living God. In verse 20 he says, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And this shows that he not only then protects his people in the spiritual sense, he saves their soul, but he also protects their bodies. He keepeth all his bones. Now this doesn't mean that absolutely not one bone will be broken, but it does mean that God's people have a special providence, so far as their bodies go, that the wicked do not have. They're going to have protection of their bodies that the wicked do not have of their bodies. And this is a promise by God. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Although we know that it is possible for a righteous person to have a broken bone. The figurative meaning of this is that even though a bone is broken, that God is going to see that it is eventually going to be healed. That is, if not in this life, certainly at the resurrection, when it's going to be given a glorious new body. This is the time when ultimately all of God's guidance and protection for his people is going to come to be known. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with the 42nd verse, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So we see here then that a man's body is going to be taken care of if he is righteous, if he is a follower of God. And that's what this verse has to be meaning. That's what the figurative and literal sense of this verse plainly teach. God's going to protect them in this life, but in those things that do happen, ultimately, God is still going to be their protector. He is going to take care of this body. Now, another interesting thing is that in John 19:36, where our Savior was being crucified on the cross, and there no bone of his body was broken, the soldiers, rather than to break the bones of his leg so that he would die, they found that he had already died, so they did not break any bones. And there it says that it was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this is one of the scriptures that it is thought that that refers to in the scripture not being fulfilled. This promise that God would protect his people. And so ultimately, the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had this prophecy fulfilled in him in that none of his bones were broken. He is the type for us to follow. And of course, we know that the fact that none of Christ's bones were broken was also a type of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, as it's given over in the Old Testament. And that also could refer to the scriptures about the Paschal Lamb. But this is the one scripture that states that not one bone would be broken. And many Bible scholars feel that John had reference to this scripture when he said that that happened, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's in John 19, verse 36. But one of the outstanding features of this scripture is that he's talking about not only saving the soul, the spirit part of man, but he's also talking about protecting his body. Back in verse 18, he talks about he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In verse 19, that the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And now in verse 20, he talks about he keepeth all his bones. So God has a feeling for our physical bodies, our physical selves, and he uses his divine providence to help in that respect. In verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Now here he's talking about the contrast between what he does for the righteous and what happens to the wicked, how God feels toward the wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked. Now, the righteous, of course, are going to have bad things happen to them. They're going to have afflictions. But their afflictions turn out to be ultimately blessings. God uses their afflictions to make them better. God uses them, their afflictions to give them blessing, to give them a proof that He is their God, that He does give them the deliverance from whatever the problems happen to be. But evil has a much different effect upon the wicked. This word here for evil in verse 21 happens to be the same word for afflictions in verse 19, where he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But these same things that the righteous have that the Lord delivers them out of, these same things that happen to the righteous that causes them to ultimately have a blessing, they slay the wicked. The wicked are not delivered out of them. The wicked cannot look to God to give them relief from their distresses. So they're not able to overcome these very same things that the righteous have. So as a person looks here in this life at the righteous and the wicked, it may appear on the surface where they're both being punished equally. They both have the same kind of trouble, the same kind of problems, and so there is no difference. But that's not true. On the surface, the problems do appear to be the same. But the result of the problems, the effect that the problems have on the various persons are not the same. The righteous are delivered out of all of their afflictions, all of their trials, all of their troubles. But the evil, they have these very same afflictions which slay them. Evil shall slay the wicked. So they are overcome by their evil. So what happens to be a curse to the wicked, the same thing turns out to be a blessing to the righteous. And if we can just see that point, then we can see how God does deal with His people, how God does make a difference between His people and the wicked people, and then it gives us insight as to what is truly happening. We do not classify all persons immediately in the same category because they seem to have the same problems. It's what the result of those problems are going to be that really counts. The wicked are going to be slain by their problems. They're not going to be able to overcome. They're not going to be able to outlive these problems. They're going to carry them to the grave, and then the grave is not going to be a release from wickedness for them, but the grave and death is simply a terror to them. They are then just beginning their problems, whereas the righteous are completely delivered out of their troubles at that time. So evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That's going to be the end of those that are wicked. They're going to be desolate. To be desolate means to be left alone, to be left in a state in which you have been abandoned, in which you have no help, you have no assistance, you have no one or no thing that you can depend upon, that you can lean on, you have no sustenance, you have nothing that's going to support you. They shall be left desolate. And it means then that they're going to be taken out of the presence of God. They're not going to be allowed to have any contact with God because they have disqualified themselves from being a recipient of God's help. This is stated quite plainly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and let's read that passage. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the Apostle Paul states it very plainly here that they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And the psalmist says it very plainly here when he says, they shall be desolate. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And, of course, then they have nothing to look forward to. Evil certainly shall slay them. Evil is no thing that they can ever look to as a blessing. That is, none of these afflictions are going to be a blessing to them. They're going to be the things that absolutely overcome them, and they have nothing good to look forward to at all. This word desolate also carries with it the idea of being guilty. And certainly they are going to be guilty when the time comes for the judgment. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Here we have again the contrast between the wicked and the righteous, those that are his servants, those that are the followers of God. Here this verse says very plainly that the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. He's going to redeem them. And this word redeem doesn't mean to save by making sacrifice, but it means that he's going to save by using his power. The great power of God is going to be brought into play in the saving of the soul of his servants. And the word soul means the entire person, not just the soul that would live after this life, not just the spiritual side of man, although that part is definitely included, but it includes the physical part of man also. He redeemeth the soul of his servant. He's going to use his power to save them. And then he concludes in the last phrase by saying, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Those that trust in the Lord, not one of them are going to be lost. Not one of them are going to be left in desolation. This word is the same as the word used in the previous verse, desolate, where he there describes them that hate the righteous. He's talking about the wicked. They're going to be desolate. But here the righteous, none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That is, they're not going to be left deserted, and they're also not going to be left in a state of being guilty. They're not going to be considered to be guilty. They're going to be guiltless. They're going to be blameless. They're going to be without spot. They're going to be of such a nature that God is going to take them in and give them salvation. And of course, then this psalm ends on a very appropriate note with the servants of God, those that trust in him, those that are true to him, receiving all the benefits and all the blessings of the great God of heaven. And contrasting them with the evil, those that wicked, they're going to be slain. They're going to be left in this desolate state. They're going to be left in this state of being deserted and being held guilty and full of blame. So we conclude the 34th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.